morning's scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 14 through 21. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to be with you all. It's been a little bit of a lead up to this, and it's been good. I think it's been good that there's been a lead up, but we're grateful to be here. My family and I are excited to be here with you on my first Sunday as your pastor. We're eager to see what God does in the days, weeks, months ahead with us together. It has now been 3 weeks since I preached my last sermon at our church in Pennsylvania, and I am itching to preach. So I think that's a good sign that I'm excited to preach and ready to go. So that's what I'm going to do today. One of the great privileges I will have as your pastor is to preach the Word of God to you often. It is a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing to preach the Word of God, a privilege that God has revealed himself to us and that we get to look at that together on Sunday mornings and beyond that as well. So go ahead, open up to Isaiah chapter 43. If you're not there already, I would love if you would follow along. Big thanks to Margaret for reading our passage today. And before we dive into it, let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you speak to us, and that you speak through your word into our lives right where we're at. We thank you for Isaiah 43. And we recognize, God, that this text was not written to us specifically, but it is for us. I pray that we would apply it well. I pray that your spirit would be at work in the hearts of people today so that we might take from this text what you mean for us to take from this text. We pray that you would help us today to focus on what you are saying. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When my son Ezra, who just had a birthday, when he was born a little over 7 years ago, we had kind of an interesting experience. Now, we were in Pennsylvania. Jill's family's from Massachusetts, so of course her parents came down to meet Ezra. And when they came to meet Ezra, Jill's dad, when they met him for the first time after he was born, Jill's dad came with a gift. And that wasn't surprising to us. Jill's dad is a very generous guy. So he came with this gift, and we love him very much. But the gift that he brought with very much caught us off guard. It wasn't the gift that we were expecting him to give. The gift that he brought was this book, and I have a picture of it up on the screen. So you see, it's called The Love Between a Mother and Daughter is Forever. Subtitle, can't read it from there, a Blue Mountain Arts collection about the special bond mothers and daughters share. Now, the reason why we didn't expect that gift is because Ezra is a boy and therefore a son. So why was my father-in-law bringing that gift on that particular occasion to give to Jill? Great question. Now, our first assumption was there must have been some sort of mistake, right? He grabbed the wrong book in the gift shop and brought that along. But when he pulled out a photo album that had pictures of Jill in it as a baby, we knew that this was an intentional thing that he was doing. So what was going on? What was going on with that situation with Jill's dad? Well, I'll tell you what was going on. Ezra's birth brought him right back to Jill's birth, right? And so he was so caught up in the good old days of the past when his firstborn child came into the world that he actually missed something amazing happening right in front of him, his firstborn grandchild coming into the world. Now, you don't have to be a psychologist to figure that out, right? I'm not trained in this, but I could figure out that's what's going on. You could figure out that's what's going on there. He was really metaphorically turned around, right? Looking back behind him at something that happened in the past, and as he did that, he missed this beautiful thing that was right in front of him. Now, maybe you're getting a touch nervous because I'm starting my first sermon by ragging on my father-in-law. I promise you that won't be a regular thing. It might come up from time to time. But it will please you to know that that's not my intention. That's not what I really mean to do. It will please Jill to know that that's not what I mean to do today. So listen to me. Jill's dad struggled with getting so caught up in the good old days that he missed what was happening in the present. And so do I. Yeah? And so do you. Yeah? Jill's dad just happened to give me this great sermon illustration that I use and gladly use it, so I couldn't pass it up. But this is really part of our human condition, isn't it? It's easier for us to look back at the good old days, to dwell in the good old days, to get caught up in the good old days, to the point that we're in danger of missing something amazing happening right in front of us. That was the danger that the prophet Isaiah was warning the people of Israel, and really specifically the people of Judah, about in Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 21. There was a time in Israel's history that any good Israelite would have considered part of the good old days. Do you know what it was? It was the time of the Exodus from Egypt. Any good Israelite would have looked back at that and seen that as the good old days, the golden age in their history. This was when God delivered his people from slavery to the Egyptians. Maybe you know the story, right? He brought 10 plagues upon Egypt. He powerfully led them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea so that his people could go through. And then he brought the waters back down upon the Egyptians as they followed and drowned them. And this was a big moment in the history of Israel, an absolutely amazing part of Israel's history. And it would have been part of their history, no doubt, that they thought about as they sat in exile. Now, this is super important for you to know. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Judah who are in exile. Now God's people are in slavery to another nation, not the Egyptians this time, but the Babylonians. So it would have been very natural for them, as they're sitting in exile, as they're sitting in slavery, to think about the ways that God had delivered their ancestors from slavery in the past, before. What Isaiah knows, though, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to make this prophecy, and most likely this prophecy is actually coming 100 years or so before the actual exile. What he knows is that there is great danger in them getting so caught up in the good old days that they miss something amazing happening right in front of them. So let's just look at the text, verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. In verse 14, God is promising that he will deliver his people from the Babylonians, that he will set them free. Now, if we read verses 16 and 17 just on their own, we might be tempted to think that he's telling them that he's going to deliver them from their slavery in the same way that he did before. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Clear call back to God delivering his people from their slavery to Egypt in the past. That's talking about the Exodus. He's describing the Exodus and the events around the Exodus. But the reason that Isaiah brings it up apparently is because he knows that the people who he's prophesying to are already thinking about it. And more than that, God knows that these people that are being prophesied to are already thinking about it. Let's see what God has to say to them. Look at verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That's a radical statement, isn't it? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, do you think God means they should completely forget about how he delivered his people from slavery to Egypt? Do you think that's what God means? Give me something here. No, that's not. Certainly that's not what God means. Obviously, that's not what God means when he says that. In fact, God gives them the Passover to every year remember how he delivered them from Egypt. So that's not what's going on here. God is very much for remembering how he has worked in the past, but God is very much against dwelling on the past. And that comes out clearly in verse 18. He's against Israel being so caught up in the good old days of the past that they miss the amazing thing that he's doing right in front of them. Commentator John Oswalt says it like this. He says, for Israel, the glorious saving events of the past with all their details had become a straitjacket into which every other act of God was forced. As a result, the Israelites were frequently unable to recognize God's new actions when they came. They were so caught up in the good old days that they were in a position to miss how God was about to act. They were in a position to miss the new thing that God was about to do. And God was about to do a new thing. Look at verse 19. Still God talking. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is doing a new thing, he says, and it's springing forth. It's sprouting. It's starting. He's going to deliver his people from their slavery to Babylon, but it's going to look different than it did when he delivered them from their slavery to Egypt. Did you notice he talks about making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland? So you have to just stop and think a little bit. What he's doing there. Don't miss what he's doing there. He's saying that he's actually going to do things in the exact reverse that he did in the Exodus. He made a path in the water then. Now he's going to make a way in the wilderness. He made dry ground in the sea then. Now he's going to make streams in the wasteland, rivers in the desert. The people of Judah had gotten so caught up in the good old days of the Exodus that they were in danger of missing the amazing act of deliverance that God was about to do. So metaphorically, if they were looking for dry ground in the sea, they were going to miss the river in the desert. You see that, right? Now, I say metaphorically, this amazing act of deliverance that God did to rescue his people from slavery to Babylon was in the future for these people. That we're being prophesied to. It is in the past for us, and we know how God did it. You know how God did it? Well, God didn't make a river flow from Babylon to Jerusalem, give his people boats, and set sail. That's not how he did it. How did he do it? Well, he raised up a king named Cyrus, and he raised up a nation named Persia, and through that man, through that nation, he delivered his people from their slavery to Babylon. Isaiah, as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is concerned that God's people are going to miss what God's about to do because they're so focused on how he did things in the past. So what does that have to do with us? That's the question, right? I think that's really good interpretation of Scripture. Like, I'm very confident of that. What does that have to do with us? How do we apply that to our lives? Well, like I said, it's not just Jill's dad that struggles with getting caught up in the past and missing what's in front of him. Not just the people of Judah that struggle with getting caught up in the past, missing what's in front of them. I get caught up in the past and miss what's going on. You get caught up in the past and miss what's going on in front of you. As God's people today, we are prone to dwell on how God has worked in the past, and that puts us in danger of missing something amazing that he's doing right in front of us in the present. You want to know one way that this can particularly work itself out in the lives of believers? In the church. That's one big way that can work itself out in the lives of believers. All right. Cards on the table. I'm showing you. This is the third time I've preached a sermon from Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 21. I preached this text my first Sunday at our previous church in Pennsylvania. I preached it on our second to last Sunday at that church in Pennsylvania. And now I'm preaching it today on my first Sunday at this church in Massachusetts. I suspect that toward the end of my time with you all, which I'm praying is in like 35 years or so, that I preach this text again. The two times I preached this passage at my previous church were much different. Like, each time was much different. This sermon is going to be a lot different than either of those two sermons. The sermon in 35 years, Lord willing, will be different than this one and from those. But one thing has stayed the same. The main point of the sermon has stayed the same, and it's this. Don't get so caught up in the good old days that you miss the amazing things that God is doing right in front of you. Don't get so caught up in the good old days that you miss the amazing new thing that God is doing right in front of you. If you do that, the good old days actually become a curse. Now, I love starting ministry. I love starting a ministry, and apparently I love ending a ministry too with this passage, with this truth, because it's so easy, it's so natural for Christians to dwell on how God has worked in their church in the past that they miss the amazing new thing that God is doing right in front of them. That's what I told our church in Pennsylvania on the cusp of their old pastor, which was me, leaving, and their new pastor, one of the elders that they hired, starting his ministry with them. That's what I told them. Then, that's what I'm telling you here at Cornerstone as I begin my ministry with you all. The truth is that God has worked at Cornerstone in many ways in the past. Praise be to God. He has worked here in so many ways. Some of them I know about, like a few of them I know about. A whole lot of other ways that God's worked that I don't even know about. You know them. You know how God's worked. You know, I've reflected on this. God has to be at work in a place, in a church plan, to still be a church 9 years later, anywhere, maybe especially in New England, right? God's got to be at work in that. So I know God has done great things here. He's worked through so many people to do the good thing that he's doing here in this church. A lot of those people are here today. Some of those people are not here today. A couple of those people that aren't here today, Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Ron, God worked through those men and their ministries in amazing ways, right? Did amazing things through those men and their ministries. Has done amazing things through you all as well. But don't get caught up on the good old days. Don't get caught up on how God has worked in the past to the point that you miss the amazing thing that he's doing right now. He's doing something new. Praise God, it's not completely new, right? If it's completely new, throw me out. Like, it shouldn't be completely new, but it's going to look a little different. Things will change. Things will look different. It's part of life in the church. I know most of us don't like change. I'm in the midst of just everything in my life changing, and I've become desensitized, I guess, to it. None of us like change, but change is part of the life of the church, and change is good. Change is good. It's part of God's good work in his church. Not just this church, but every church. So what we need to do is we need to celebrate how God has worked in the past, before. celebrate it, and then get ready for what he's about to do in the present. Don't expect that he'll work the exact same way. Now, this truth does not just apply to the church. I think that's a good way to apply it. I think it's a good text for days like today, but it doesn't just apply to the church. It applies in other ways too, other aspects of life too. This truth applies to any time you're stepping into anything new at all. And I don't know you all too well yet, but you might be stepping into something new right now. It might be a little bit in the future that you're stepping into something new, but I think this truth is a great truth to have in our hearts as we do that, because we all will step into new things. God knows your tendency to dwell on the past. He knows my tendency to dwell on the past, and so he has a few things to say to you. This truth applies when you're stepping into a new job. When you step into a new job, don't get so caught up in how God has worked in the past in your job that you miss the amazing new thing that he's about to do. Now, can I just say, I'm preaching to myself here, predominantly in this part. I'm preaching to myself because I saw God do wonderful things at our church in Pennsylvania. Just wonderful things. I saw him work and move and make himself known and grow people and grow me, and yet God has something to say to me this morning. You know what he has to say? Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. That's what God has to say to me today. Maybe you're stepping into a new job. God's saying the same thing to you. This truth applies when you're stepping into a new school. So I'm gathering a few of you are headed off to college, and there's going to be a temptation in that to look back. I think as you get to college, sometimes high school starts to look like the good old days more and more, and there's going to be a temptation in that to expect God to work like he always did. And I think this text has something to say to you. Look forward to the amazing new thing that God is going to do in your life. This truth applies when you're stepping into a new season of life, like marriage or being an empty nester or retirement. You see that it's very broad how we can apply this truth. If that's you, just get ready for the new thing that God might be doing. Don't dwell on the past. Don't get so caught up in the good old days of the past that you miss the amazing thing that God is doing right in front of you, whether it's at your church or in your personal life. Easier said than done, right? Sounds good. I doubt that any of you would argue with me that there can be danger in getting so caught up in the good old days of the past that you miss what's happening right in front of you. Like, I don't think anyone's going to argue that it was good that Jill's dad bought the Mothers and Daughters book, right? I don't think anyone's going to argue that. I don't think anyone's going to argue that it's a good thing to miss the new thing God's doing in front of you, yet it's easier to keep our eyes on the good old days. And it's hard to focus on the new thing that God is doing. It's hard to perceive it springing up. So how do we actually do it? How do we actually turn around from the past and focus on the present? How do we actually turn around from the past and focus on the future? How do we do it? Well, can I tell you? It's actually pretty simple. This is how we do it. We do it not by trusting in God to work a certain way, but by trusting God himself. We do it not by trusting in God to work a certain way, but to trust in God himself. And that was where the people of Judah had gone wrong. They were trusting that God would show his love and his power to them in the midst of their slavery to Babylon, exactly like he did in the midst of their slavery to Egypt, instead of trusting in God himself, because God is both powerful and loving. The Lord wants you to trust him instead of trusting that he will work in a certain way. The Lord wants you to trust that he is powerful and that he is loving, not that he will show his power and love to you in a specific way. Know how I know? Know how I know that the Lord wanted his people, the people of Judah, to focus on him, to trust him? You know how I know? Because he talks about himself a ton in this text. I don't know if you noticed this. Look at verse 14 again. He says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. What's he doing there when he's talking, whether directly or through the prophet Isaiah? What's he doing when he's talking about who he is? He's getting their eyes off of whatever they think is going to happen and getting their eyes on him. And he's getting our eyes on him. He is our Creator. He is our Holy One. He is our Redeemer. He is our King. And because he is both powerful and loving, we can trust him. Even when things are hard, even when change is happening, and even when it's a little bit scary. Anyone out there a C.S. Lewis fan? A few? Yeah. Chronicles of Narnia, kind of the popular one, right? Well, I'm a C.S. Lewis fan. I'm a Chronicles of Narnia fan, and I don't have any problem reading them as an adult, and you shouldn't either. They are so good. Whenever I come across this passage in Isaiah 43, I can't help but think of this scene that happens in Prince Caspian. Prince Caspian is the fourth book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. Now, this scene happens in the movie, but it is way better in the book. You got to read the book to get the full effect of this scene. In this scene, the youngest of the children, Lucy, has been looking for Aslan. She's looking for him to help rescue Narnia from their enemies, the Telmarines. And towards the end of the book, she finally sees Aslan face to face. She's been looking for him. She finally sees him face to face. And when she does, what he tells her to do is to go wake up her siblings. To go wake up her siblings and to let them know that he's there. And then he says that they might be able to see me and they might not. And Lucy is just unsatisfied by what Aslan has told her to do. And so listen to what she says. I have my copy here if you want to borrow it. I actually read it in preparation for this sermon. This is what Lucy says. She says, and I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away, like last time. And now everything is going to be horrid. What does she expect? He's going to do things the way that he did them before in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Right? That he was going to come in, roaring in, defeat everyone like he did before. Listen to what Aslan says. He says, it is hard for you, little one, but things never happen the same way twice. It has been hard for us all in Narnia before now. Now, we could see Lewis is drawing on the truth of Isaiah 43 in this part of his book. Just like God, Aslan is always working in new ways. He's reflecting God in that way. And notice that Aslan tells Lucy that this isn't the first time that things have been hard in Narnia. Why does he say that? Well, I'm not trying to exegete the Chronicles of Narnia, but he says that to show that things have been hard before, and he's rescued his people before. And he's rescued them every time. And he's going to take care of them every time, even if it doesn't look exactly the same. But I want to read what happens next. That you maybe have heard that or remember that. That's kind of memorable. But I want to read what happens next because I think it's just so important. I think it has so much to teach us. So this is the narrator speaking now, right after Aslan speaks. It says, Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide from his face. But there must have been magic in his mane. She could feel lion strength going into her. Quite suddenly, she sat up. I'm sorry, Aslan, she said. I'm ready now. Now, I don't know if that hits you like it hits me, but it gets me almost teary-eyed. I don't know if you see this. The closer that Lucy got to Aslan, the more ready she was to step into the new thing that he was doing in her life. And the same is true for us, right? The closer we get to the Lord, the more ready we will be to step into the new thing that he is doing in our lives. That applies to you and I as we get ready for this next season here at Cornerstone. That applies to you and I as we face anything new in any circumstance of our lives. Bury your head in his mane. Draw close to him, soak in his word, spend time in prayer with him. And when you do that, it will help you to trust him. Not trust that he'll work in a certain way, not trust that he'll do things the way that you want him to do them, but you will trust him, simply him. And trust that he's powerful and trust that he loves you deeply. Now, I have to say this. If you have any doubt that God loves you deeply, you know where you need to look? You need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where you see that God loves you, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and took our punishment, the punishment for our sin, upon himself as he hung on the cross. You better believe that God loves you. If you have any doubt that God loves you, look at the cross and know for sure that God loves you. Now, this is interesting, this deliverance from our sin that Jesus accomplishes. He restores us to relationship with God that was broken by our sin. That is actually ultimately what the prophet Isaiah, I believe, is talking about here. That's ultimately the new thing that God is talking about in this passage. That the new thing he's doing is he is not just going to deal with slavery to a physical nation, but he's going to deal with a much more terrible slavery, slavery to sin. And yeah, he used a guy named Cyrus to deliver the people of Judah from their slavery to Babylon, but he used Jesus to deliver us from our slavery to our sin. And sin, slavery to sin, has always been the people of God's biggest problem. It was never physical slavery. It was always the slavery that every human heart has to sin. God makes deliverance from that slavery possible. He offers deliverance. So no matter how dark things may seem in your life, no matter how hard change might be, no matter how scared of what's going on around you, you might feel, you can be confident that God loves you because Jesus died on your behalf. Amen? And if you have any doubt that God is powerful, you know where you look? You look at the empty tomb. Yeah? You look at the empty tomb and you see that Jesus didn't stay dead. Give me a big amen on that. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. God is loving and God is powerful. That is great news. He is trustworthy. So bury your head in his mane. Don't dwell on the past. Don't get caught up on the good old days, but keep your eyes on him. Constantly remind yourself of the great deliverance and freedom and right relationship with God that's been made possible through the work of Christ for you. Constantly remind yourself of that. Trust that God will take care of you. Trust that God will grow you. Trust that God will protect you. Trust that God will provide for you. Trust that God will work everything out for your good in the end. And that's what we have to do together as we step into this new thing here at Cornerstone. That's what we have to do. We have to trust him. And when we do that, when we get our eyes on him, we won't miss the amazing thing that's happening right in front of us. We won't miss it. We won't even be that surprised. Because we know that this is what God does. He powerfully works things out for the good of the people who he loves. And we are his chosen ones after all. I don't know if you saw that in the text, but it's in there. Let me read verse 20. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I formed for myself. Clear as day there, God chose us, God formed us, God redeemed us by the sacrifice of Jesus. Anything new that he does in our lives must be for our good too. It must be. That's the truth about our God, but where should that truth lead us? I hope you believe that truth. Where should that truth lead us? Again, look at the text. Look at how the text ends at the end of verse 21. That they may proclaim my praise. We should praise God, along with even wild animals like jackals and owls. We should worship him. We should exalt him. We should joyfully lift his name high, because we know We know that even when the future is uncertain and even when the days are dark, like they were for the people of Judah when they were in exile, and even when things are changing and even when the good old days seem really, really good, even in the midst of that, that God is up to something good. He's up to something good in us, and he's up to something good for us. And because we know that things in our lives will constantly change, but that God never will. And because we know that God showed his love to us through the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And because we know that God showed his power by raising Jesus from the dead. You know, the whole premise of this is, yes, God is always up to something new. But do you know that God's actually always up to the same old thing? He's always working things out for the good of those who love him. All the time. That's always what he's up to. Praise be to him. You can and you should thank God for the past and the ways that he's shown his power and his love to you back then. You should do that as a church here at Cornerstone. You should do that in your own personal life, but don't dwell on the good old days, because if you dwell on the good old days and you can't get your eyes off of them, you might miss the amazing thing that God is doing right in front of you, and then the good old days actually become a curse. Instead, thank God for how he has worked in the past. Thank him, and then get your eyes off the past and get your eyes on him. Bury your head in his mane. Know that God delights to do new things, to do good things in the lives of his people. And then pray. Pray that God would give you eyes to perceive it, to see it, to discern it, to know it, that he is doing good things in your life, and those good things in your life are for your good. And they are also for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we want your word to just set us right and get us into the right mindset. In this way and many others, we naturally don't wind up thinking about things rightly. But your word helps us, and your spirit applies your word. And so pray that you would do that in the people that are listening to this right now. Do that in my heart, that we would not be a people who dwell on the past, but we would be a people who keep our eyes on you, who celebrate what you've done in the past and then eagerly look to you for what you're about to do. We do that, God, here for what you're doing, about to do at Cornerstone, but not just Cornerstone, for all of our lives. Lord, we want to have that mentality. We want to keep our eyes on you. We want to stay close to you. We want to trust you, and we thank you that you are trustworthy. Please continue to remind us of that, and thank you that we get an opportunity here as we close our time to praise you, to give you the praise that you deserve, that you are worthy of. We do proclaim that you are worthy of our praise, and we love you, Lord, and we thank you that you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen.